Morning. Happy Father's Day, whether you're in person here or you're taking us in online. Happy Father's Day in the name of Jesus. And so whether you are a dad, you got like biological kids like me, you know, or your granddad, or you are like somebody's spiritual dad. Like, you know, there's all kinds of folks who function as spiritual dads. You know, there's all kinds of people who have done that in different capacities. There's, you know, teachers. There's sports coaches. Right, there are just like guys in the neighborhood who can show you how to fix anything. Right, I have a guy in my neighborhood who fixes everything. Like he can do anything. He saw me one time. I was fiddling around with a chainsaw, and I didn't know what I was doing. Don't worry, I didn't cut anything off, but you know, or at least not body parts. But in any event, he saw me, and he looked at me, and he walked up behind me, and he had a much better chainsaw than I did. Right, he had a real chainsaw, and I could look at him. He was just standing behind me, smiling, and I turned around. I said, "I'm doing this wrong, aren't I?" And he looked at me, and he went. And then, and I said, "You can do this better than me, and you have a better chainsaw." I was lopping a tree, and he went. And he went to town, and he did his thing, and he had his chainsaw, and he rocked it. He like did far better than I would have. And taking care of a tree outside of my house. And then he volunteered to, he had a trailer, and he put all the debris and everything on the trailer, and I helped him load it on, and then he took it to the dump for me. Right? And he just did that. Like, we were actually relatively new in the neighborhood, and he just saw me fiddling around, being goofy, probably going to hurt myself. And he just said, "Let me help this dude out." There's people like that. Right, and you know them, and if you get to know them long enough, and if they're really cool people, and they see you, and they get up in your life, right? These are also people who are father figures, right? And a lot of us have known them. I did not grow up with a dad, but I had dudes. I had dudes. There's a long list of dudes, right? Who I had in my life, right? And it's a pretty fairly long list of them. And these are people who just filled in the gaps here and there and helped me out a whole lot in terms of you being able to figure out, you know, what is it to be a guy? What is it to be a man? And there's a lot of you out there, you have done this for people, right? In different parts of life, maybe not every single season of life. There's been seasons where you did that. Praise God for you. Praise God. Thank you, right? Thank you for being faithful. And this is your day, and so we just want to say thank you, and we praise the Lord for the kind of person you've been, kind of person you are, the way you have raised your biological kids, your biological grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, right? Or just that kid in the street. Well, I'm a grown man, but the kid in the street who was doing it wrong, and you came up behind him and said, "You need a better chainsaw," right? Praise God for you. Right. This is a day we celebrate you. We have a little gift in the back in the fellowship hall for you. We got like, you know, a cool little tchotchke. I think it's cool. I like gadgets. I'm a gadget guy. So if you want that, that is available for you. That's our way of saying we appreciate dads. We appreciate what you do. The dudes in our lives who do it. Right. And so we want to just say that before we get into the word this morning, just a few announcements that are really kind of thank yous. We've had a few things come up recently here at Journey that the Journey family has been participating in, and it's been a blessing. We just want to say thank you to the building team. Building team, there's been a lot of progress that's been happening behind the big sheet structure there as we are remodeling the kitchen. Building team is on it, and they were patiently waiting for permits to come through. Those came through, and the building teams had some massive beam that they had to put up in order to be able to rebuild the kitchen. And so they rocked and rolled and did it. You should have seen this thing. It's just huge. It's up now, but you should have seen it when it came in. If you go to Journey Weekly, our newsletter, you will see the progress happening there. So we just want to say thank you to the building team. We really do appreciate you. Appreciate all the hard work you're doing. Let's give them a hand. Also, we've Amy, who is our activities coordinator, was able to rally people together. We had a Bliss fundraiser with Bliss Ice Cream at a, I believe, a fair or a festival in Puyallup this weekend. So we had a lot of folks come out and help out with that both Friday and then yesterday. And I know that was crazy rainy to be outside for a festival. So like super big time thank yous for that. That's a fundraiser for the Mexico missions trip that's coming up at the end of the summer. So big hand to everybody who helped out with that. And then also a great time yesterday with the Gideons. We were here for men's breakfast and evangelism training that happened yesterday. So we just praise God for that. Look forward to more fruit coming about from that. We are looking to really get guys mobilized for evangelism and to be out on the front lines, winning people to Christ. And so, and says Gideons, as you know, they do Bible distribution, but then also that's a good a contact point for getting the gospel out for people. So we had some training for that yesterday. More to come on that, but we're still kind of building some steps into that. But in any event, be praying into that effort because we want to be a church that's about the Great Commission. We are, of course, the CMA is a missions organization that by mistake became a denomination. And so we still have missions roots internationally, but we got to reach folks here at the same time. Those are not competing missions. So pray for us to be mobilized for the Great Commission in that. So in any event, praise God for what's happening here at the Journey family. Really appreciate your heart. And we appreciate the fact that you give sacrificially in order to be able to help us to stay on the Great Commission for Jesus. In any event, let's turn to the Word this morning. And to do that, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord to be with us this morning. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we know that we need you to be able to operate in this consecrated time where we want to have a laser focus on you. Hopefully we've experienced you in power and in the Holy Spirit in worship, and want to continue to do that, Lord, as we turn to the Word. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would anoint this time, that you'd anoint our hearts and our ears, help us to hear from the Word. Help us to understand more of who you are and who you call us to be and what you want us to do in this world. We declare that this is your time. Have your way in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so we're in our series. The series is Losing Yourself and Finding God in the Wilderness. And it's not like studying the entire book. It's about studying the life of a saint, Old Testament saint, who is in a certain season, a rough patch of life. And so that's what we're looking at. We're taking some snippets out of a rough patch in the life of King David. So one of those famous biblical personages you look at. Usually when you hear about King David, you think about him fighting, you know, a gnarly mutant giant, right, named Goliath. That's like usually the story that comes up in our minds if we spent any time in, like, you know, vacation Bible school or any time in a church. But there's more to David than that, and this is one of those seasons of life where he is in literally in kind of a wilderness slash deserted place. And long story short is there was a king named Saul, and King Saul, who was appointed and anointed by God, ended up falling short. Saul ended up being a terrible king. And so God was like, I got to replace you, right? I need a new king, got a good heart, going to be chasing after the things that I'm about. So he gets this young guy named David. Right, and he has him anointed and appointed as the guy who's going to be the new king. God gives David victory. He fights Goliath. He becomes a great military hero. He moves from shepherd boy to military hero really quick. Has a great life trajectory. He's awesome. And King Saul starts figuring some things out about this guy. That even though David becomes his right hand man, and it's great to have a military hero in your stable if you're a king, he starts to figure out, this guy's my replacement. Right? You ever been on a job before and you start to realize so-and-so is going to nudge you out. So-and-so who started in the mailroom is going to nudge you out eventually because this person has a rock star career and they're coming for you, right? They're coming for you. Well, Saul realizes David's coming for me, you know, and God's on his side and not on mine. Uh-oh, right? So you have a choice at that point. I can, you know, just kind of walk away into the sunset because I no longer have the favor of God. Saul was a really terrible guy, or he ended up being a really terrible guy. Or you could rebel and fight against this. Saul chooses to fight. So he ends up eventually trying to kill David, and David has to be on the run as a fugitive in the wilderness. And it's there, you know, you read the Bible long enough, you see the wilderness pops up over and over again, right? The wilderness pops up in the lives of the people of God. It's a place of testing It's a place where basically there's a gap between who God says you are and then you ultimately seeing that actualized in your life. And what God does is he gets you ready. He gets you ready for something he's called you to, for something that he wants for you, but it's got to be in the wilderness, right? And wilderness is a place of hardship. At the same time, it's a place where you meet God. It's a place where who you are and what you know about yourself is tested, right? And you find out lots of things about yourself you didn't know. Some of those are really cool. Some of those are like, oh, that's me? And God says, yes, that's you. However, if you play your cards right and you do what I say, I'm going to burn nonsense out of you, right? And then build awesomeness from the Lord into you, right? But you got to stick with the wilderness and do what God says. And that's where David is right now. And we've seen through, over the past weeks that David does not start out well in the wilderness. He hits the wilderness like it's like hitting a brick wall. And he's like, oh, well, I'm anointed and appointed. I'm a king. What's all this? Right? And he starts out wobbly. And then he ultimately kind of straightens out, starts to figure out more about what God has for him in the wilderness. And he starts walking with the Lord. He realizes, okay, it's the wilderness, but I can do this. With God's help, okay, I can do this. And he starts to get his bearings, right? Last week, what we're looking at is courageous listening in the wilderness. He's learning how to hear from God in the wilderness, which is different from hearing from God in times that are where there's relative comfort and there's relative peace. Hearing God in the wilderness is different. It takes courage. And so just to recap from last week, we talked about courageous listening in the wilderness, and we said that we have to listen for God, for the voice of God, in light of our own agendas, right? We got to choose God over our own agendas, right? We got to seek God in spite of that. We got to choose to hear God in light of our own of skepticism. So we pray for discernment, right? Even when there's urgency, when everything around us is telling us, it's a 5-alarm fire everywhere, right? We still got to slow down and we got to say, okay, there might be a bunch of 5-alarm fires, but I still need to hear God. I still need to hear God. Urgency can't be the driver. I got to hear God's voice. And then in light of uncertainty, we got to wait for clarity from God. And so that's all from last week. If you want to catch that, that's up on our YouTube channel. That's available for you. But those are kind of the highlights. This week, we're going to be looking at finding real strength in the wilderness. Finding real strength in the wilderness. And the passage for that is 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's verses 15 through 29. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And it's verses 15 through 29. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it straight through. So 14 verses there. Kind of a little bit of a chunky passage. And you're going to hear a bunch of weird names. You're going to hear like a bunch of places that you're going to be like, wait, what's that place? It's okay that you don't know what that place is. It's all right. Right? You're cool. Right? You're going to hear some strange names because it's the Bible. Every time you read the Bible, it's a cross-cultural experience. Right? Number one, it's in the distant past. Number two, different culture from ours. The past is different. People did things differently there. That's all right. Right? But focus in anyway. So we're going to do 1 Samuel 23 verses 15 through 29. Whether you're digital, you're analog with your Bible, we got you. And we have Bibles in front of you. So here we go. 1 Samuel 23 verses 15 through 29. Reads as follows. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites, these are people from Ziph, by the way, where David is, went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who's seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I'll go with you. If he's in the area, I'll track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went to the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That's why they called this place Selah, Hamalekoth. Then David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Lots of different bits of geography. That's okay, right? But in any event, David's on the run, and Saul's hot on his heels to catch him. And today we're going to talk about finding real strength in the wilderness, and David most certainly needs it. And for you today, and this is for everyone, but then specifically zeroing in on dads, right? Where do you need strength today? Where do you need strength in your life, right? In any aspect of your life, where do you need strength, just personally, spiritual strength? Where are places in your life where you say, here is where I need the most strengthening. Here is where I need encouragement. Here is where I need shoring up. It could just be you personally. It could be your relationship with the Lord, right? It could be your marriage, right? Where do you need strength? Are you aware of places where you might need it? It could be your relationship with your kids or your grandkids. It could be at work, right? It could be areas of life where you maybe know that you need strengthening, or maybe something's just wonky and you can't answer that question. And you say, I don't know where it is, but I need it. I'm not sure of the specific area. I couldn't tell you where it is if on a spiritual GPS. I could not locate it, you know, they can't, and Google can't either, right? But man, something ain't right, and I need something, right? Do you have that sense, or do you know more specifically where you need strength? We always have areas where we could use strengthening. Sometimes the need for strength is more dire than others, right? It's kind of like these times in life when we realize, man, I need to get in shape. Right? I need to get in shape. Sometimes we have something very definitive in mind, and we're like, man, I need some more muscle tone, right? I need to get my biceps straight, right? I need to work on my quads, my glutes, you know, my abs. My abs, man, I need the ab work, right? And you know, like these specific areas that you got to work on, right? So you might go to the gym, or maybe some people get a trainer or something like that, and you say, okay, this is some targeted areas. Or there could be times where you just say, I just have a general sense that I need to get in shape. I don't know what's happening. I don't know where. I don't have the language, right? This is usually when you hire a trainer, because the trainer's going to like look at you and say, you need it here, 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 right? And then you feel deflated for a little bit, and then the trainer kind of helps you out, right? Where is that for you? Do you know, or do you just have a general sense that you need strength? And that gets magnified, how we answer that question, when there is a wilderness time. When there's a wilderness time that we're running into, there's some kind of season that we're in where it could be one area of life or it could be many. Right, where we say, oh man, I know I'm in this place. I got a season where I'm being tested. I'm being stretched, right? There's more being asked of me than I think I can even give, right? And suddenly we have an acute awareness that we need strength. And sometimes we look to God and we're like, I know what I need for strength. I need you to get me out of this wilderness. And God says, not quite. Right? Because just like getting a fitness program or getting a personal trainer, the personal trainer is going to stretch you out. You're going to hurt for a while. It's going to be pain. It's coming at you. You're going to like hate your personal trainer. And you're going to say like, I don't like you. Because like when I work with you, I come back and I feel like somebody ran over me with a truck. Right? Why am I paying you to do this to me? That's the wilderness period, because the trainer's like, I'm trying to get you fit. You weren't fit, and I got to get you fit. And part of getting you to where you're supposed to be is we got to work out some stuff you haven't worked out in a minute. Right? We got to work out some things you haven't worked out since high school. And guess what? That's going to hurt, baby. Right? And that's how the Lord is. And sometimes we think the Lord's killing us. The Lord's like, I'm not killing you. I am crucifying you. Jesus said, take up your cross. Right? Short-term pain for long-term and even eternal benefit. Right? The Lord is not our enemy. Where do we need strength? Especially in the wilderness. Right? And we see in our passage here, David needs it. It's funny, in our passage, what happens here, interestingly enough, as we start out, right, is that suddenly a guy comes on the scene who we haven't seen in a little bit. His name's Jonathan, and we're going to learn through this the difference between real strength, right, getting real strength, and getting false strength in the wilderness. Real strength versus false strength in the wilderness, right? So the first thing we look at is getting real strength, right? And we're going to run into a guy named Jonathan, right, getting real strength in the wilderness. And this is in verses 15 through 18 that we're going to look at first. It says this, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You'll be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Needing strength in the wilderness. David needs it right now. He's had some victories. He's had some external victories. It's like people who he's won over. He's won some victories against people. He's been on the run from Saul. He's escaped Saul, obviously, right? But Saul's still hunting him down. So there's been some escapes. There's been some miraculous victories. But at the same time, David's still on the run. And he's got like 600 guys with him. So it's not just him. He's taking care of a bunch of people at the same time. He's responsible for someone. And he's on the run. And he's being tested in the wilderness. And he's a king in God's eyes, but not a king yet in reality. This is hard. And he needs strength. And he gets it at exactly this right time. We saw last week that David had a few instances where they were allies that he was looking to build in the wilderness. He was looking to win friends and influence people. And it failed. Because there are people who ratted him out and who sold him out, right? And he's just trying to be in the wilderness. He keeps running into these different kinds of people, and he's trying to build alliances, and it just falls through because everybody's saying, look, Saul's still king. We want to be with the top dog. You're a runt. You're a fugitive on the run. Hey, dude, not so much with you, right? You're a dark horse presidential candidate, right? Versus the incumbent. Who wants to vote for you? Right, and so while he was able to escape, we saw last week, he's had some defeats. However, here the tide starts to turn for him a little bit as Jonathan shows up. Who's Jonathan? Well, you had to read earlier in 1 Samuel, right? Jonathan is King Saul's son. And Jonathan's like David. They have these aligned hearts. They're both warriors, right? They both used to fight in battles, and they get aligned. It's like it is kind of band of brothers thing. People who fought in war together, who formed these tight brotherhoods. That's what Jonathan and David are like, right? And they both love the Lord, and they both love to fight. And so they both are, they're bonded, right? And even though David goes into exile, their hearts stay bonded. Jonathan, Saul's son, is aligned with David because he sees God's got his hand on this guy. And I want to do what God wants. So I'm going to back the right horse, even though it looks like he's the runt of the litter. It looks like he's got nothing going on. I'm going to back this guy. And he comes out to him. He finds out where he is in the wilderness. He locates, and he finds him. And he's got great news for him. He's got strength for him, right? He's got strength. He comes at him, and he says this. We learn in verse 16 that he shows up because he wants to help David to find strength in God. He tells him, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them make a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remains at Horesh. This is a great time to get strength and a great person to get it from, right? Jonathan's courageous, because even though Saul is his dad, he sticks his neck out for David. He risks his own life, and he risks his relationship with his dad to come out to King David, right? What does he give him? He gives him real encouragement. He says, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. Real encouragement. The word encouragement means what it looks like. It's to give you courage. That's it. It's not rocket science, right? It really means to give you courage or to give you strength, right? And if somebody's trying to encourage you or give it to you, it's usually because you don't have as much as you need. And here Jonathan comes out and says, don't worry, man. Don't be afraid. It's the most often command in the Bible, repeated over and over again. There's no command that appears more in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Or if you got the King Jimmy, fear not. Right? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Why not? Because my father, Saul, will not lay a hand on you. Now, that's kind of counterintuitive for David, because David's like, I don't know, bro. I'm on the run out here. Your dad's got all the resources. And I can't buy anybody, you know, among these little cities to make an alliance with. People are ratting me out. It feels like he's hot on my heels and he's gonna get me. Well, Jonathan knows that. That's why he says, don't be afraid. He won't touch you. He won't touch you. Right? Gives him real encouragement. Why? Because he wants to strengthen David's hand in God. Was to help him find strength in God, right? He also gives him real motivation. He reminds him of God's promises, right? You will be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Right there, that statement, you will be king over Israel. He's reminding him. He's like, don't you remember when you got anointed? When you got anointed and appointed? Like, you by a prophet, by a miracle-working prophet named Samuel? Who has a great track record? The prophet prophesied over you, dude. I know you're in the wilderness, and it super duper doesn't look like that right now. It looks like craptacular. It looks like God. It looks like even God forgot God's promises. Right? No, but you're gonna be king, because God said. Right? You're just working out some kinks right now. Right? That's it. You're just working on some muscles that you haven't worked on yet. That's all. Right, you're just in a really brutal personal training program. That's it. But God said, so yes, you will be king. You'll be king over Israel. Real motivation, he reminds him of God's promises. He's calling out things in David's life. This isn't self-help. This is God help. Right? This is God help. He's calling out things from God about David's life. Don't forget what God said. Right? Calling out God-given truths, God-given realities. But then also he gives David real loyalty. You will be king over Israel, and then the second part, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. That's loyalty. Why? Look what he says. I will be second to you. Well, now think about who Jonathan is. If Saul is king and Jonathan's his son, then who's Jonathan? Jonathan's a prince. And when a king dies, who takes over for the king? His son. So here's Jonathan. He's number two to the throne. So David being king actually endangers Jonathan ever becoming king. Jonathan will not become king. Because who's going to become king? Well, David's kids. Not Jonathan. And Jonathan knows it, and Jonathan's cool with it. Why is he cool with it? Because God is. Because Jonathan has God's heart up for David. Right? These are the kind of people you need in your life. People who have God's heart for you. People who want God's best for you. who look at you and say, like, yeah, I may have some ideas about your life, but I only care about them to the extent that God is up in it. Jonathan, even over and against his own agenda, over and against his own future, he's a prince. When his dad dies, he's supposed to take the throne, but he says, no, that's not how God has this mapped out. You're going to be the king, which means I never will be. And that's okay, because God's in it. That's crazy. And that's the kind of friends you need in your life. That's for all of us, and then more specifically, men, dads, that's the kind of people we need in our lives. We need people who will speak God's truth to us, even when there's no personal benefit for them. And it's sometimes even over and against their own purposes. And they say, I want God's best for you. I don't care what it costs me. Right? I'll play second, third, fourth fiddle. I'm cool. I want to see God's best realized for you. Rock and roll. And that's what Jonathan does. Right? It says the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. It's a covenant. A covenant is just a spiritual contract. That's it, right? It's a contract. It's a treaty, right? And it says it made a covenant before the Lord. We're not told the content. Sometimes you read the Bible and somebody makes a covenant and it's kind of usually this long, like kind of Shakespearean soliloquy, you know? May the Lord do this to me if I break this covenant, right? These kinds of things. Here, we don't have the words. They just says they made a covenant before the Lord, right? They made a treaty. This is about expressing loyalty. Hey, man, I'm down with you. I know that Saul's my dad. I know that you being king is going to cost me the throne. I get it, and I'm okay with it. Let's be friends. Even despite the fact that, like, I belong to, like, the royal family that's hunting you down, you and me, we're cool. That's loyalty. Right? So you have the right person here, Jonathan, who has God's purposes in mind, giving real encouragement, real motivation, and real loyalty to David, and right when he needs it. It's exactly when he needs it. Right? Right after he's got 600 guys who are loyal to him, but in terms of like strategic kind of people who he needs on his side so he can, like, you know, amass some forces and resist Saul, nobody will partner with him. He's the dark horse candidate up against the incumbent. And people are not betting on that horse. And Jonathan comes out and says, I will. Because God said. And he gives David real strength. But there's another side to this coin, right? There's another side to this coin. There's false strength. And you got to be careful, because in the wilderness times, man, and it's like, it's really true for all of life, but especially in the wilderness, when you want to, you feel like things are jacked up in one area of life or a few, and you just want stuff to be over. You're like, this isn't even fair. I didn't do anything. I don't deserve this. You will be tempted to take strength from wherever you can. Who's going to encourage me? Who's going to affirm me? Who's going to care for me? Who's looking out for me? Because I don't feel like anybody is. And you'll be tempted to I'll take it wherever I can get it from. All right? Enter Saul. All right? And the whole story of David in the wilderness is it usually boils down to, it's David versus David. Right? His own expectations of what he thought life would be versus what reality is versus what God says is. He's got this internal conflict. But then the big picture is it's David versus Saul. Right. And a lot of this season of David's life comes down to David versus Saul. And here, David gets real strength. Saul is going to get false strength. False strength. Pick it up in verse 19. The Ziphites, these are people who live in a place called Ziph, weird name, but remember the past is different. People did things differently there, right? It's not going to be called Kansas. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, south of Jeshimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. So go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. Right? Saul gets fake strength from people called the Ziphites. All I know about these folks is they live in a place called Ziph. That's it. Like, that's the deep, penetrating analysis of who the Ziphites are. They're called the Ziphites because they live in Ziph, right? Who are they? Well, the Ziphites, number one, they're snitches, right? You know what we say about snitches? Snitches get stitches, right? They're snitches. They rat David out. Remember, they think they're betting on the right horse, right? It's like, hey, man, we want to roll with Saul. He's the king, right? And not only that, but they know Saul is brutal because word's gotten out, like, Saul will kill you, right? Saul will jack you up. Saul's ruthless. Word's out on Saul. Saul killed a village of 85 priests. You know, those guys who God anointed to be go-betweens between him and people. Saul was like, I don't care. Saul's a gangster. And the word's out. So, like, you were already probably going to be loyal to Saul because he's the king. But, like, then you find out about that and you're like, oh, man. Yeah, okay. You're the big boy. So they snitch. Right? They snitch. Right? And it just basically say, look, he's hiding here. We know. We got people around. We got ears on the ground. We know he's hiding here in the strongholds at Horesh. Right? And they say, okay, now your majesty, whenever it pleases you, you come on down and we'll give him to you. Basically, we will be your stalking horses. We will be your bloodhounds. We got you. We'll get him. We know this, like, we know the terrain like the back of our hand. We're Ziphites. We're from Ziph. We know what's up. We'll get him. The snitches and their ladder climbers, they're thinking, look, when all this shakes out, if Saul's the winner, we want to be on his side. Right? And they sell themselves out and say, yeah, we'll go get him. Right? We'll get him. And Saul receives this. The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Right, and then go get more info. Go get him, and then call me, and I'll come get him after you get him. Right, you find him, you corner him, and then I'll follow up and I'll track him down, and then wink, wink, nudge, nudge, and I will kill him. Right, what's Saul getting here? Saul's getting false affirmation and false loyalty from people with false motives. The Ziphites are self-interested. They don't really care about God's purposes. They're just like, man, we just want to bet on the right horse, right? And Saul looks like the right horse. He's the incumbent king. So they got all kinds of false motives, but Saul's just eating it up like gumdrops, right? He even thinks God's in it. He's like, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. I appreciate this. Thank you so much. Right? He's falsely affirmed and doesn't know it by people with false motives. He doesn't care because Saul lives in the realm of me, my, and I. He worships the unholy trinity of me, my, and I. God's purposes went out the window a long time ago for Saul. That's why God doesn't like him anymore. Right? Saul's a murderous wretch. Right? He's a murderous wretch. And he's working against God's purposes, hence trying to stalk God's real king. Wants to kill him. And so therefore, he receives false affirmation from people with false motives. Right? And another thing about Saul, too, we see in the rest of the passage. Let's pick it up in verse 24. It says, so they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon and in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went to the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. So there they are. You know, David's one step ahead of him, but just barely. right? Then verse 26, Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That's why they call this place Silah Hamalekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Why does Saul stop pursuing David? Because he hears that the Philistines are raiding the land. They are at war with the Philistines right now. And what is Saul doing? He's putting all these resources into hunting down one guy to kill him. And this guy is God's guy. Saul's a reckless leader. His country is at war and he doesn't care. He's like, I want to hunt down one guy and put all my resources into hunting down one guy. Yeah, my nation's at war. Sure. Whatevs. We're going to go get this guy because I got to shore up my throne. Right? And it shows you, you know, why is it that for David, right, he receives this true strength, this true encouragement, and why does Saul receive the false stuff? Why? It's not happenstance. Right? I mean, we could all have people in our lives, like we could have the best of intentions, have hearts that are aligned with the living God, and yet have people in our lives who give us bad advice. That's true, right? And it may not be your fault, right? It's just somebody in your life, either somebody who's made a mistake and they have a wrong assessment and they give you wrong financial advice. They meant the best for you, but you know, and you meant the best for you, and you tried to do the right thing, but it all was craptacular because so and so did not know what they were talking about. That happens, right? And sometimes that's just not anybody's fault. People make mistakes, but there's sometimes where people get into our lives because of who we are, right? Because of who we are, because who we are can dictate sometimes the company we keep. And that's the key here about what's going on with the kind of strength that they receive, these two guys here. Who's David? Who do we know him to be? Interesting, if David's got no dialogue in this entire passage, but who do we know David to be from the overall narrative? David's a man who lives his life according to God's purposes, right? David has integrity before God, high integrity before God. He's had some screw-ups in life that messed that up, but overall, in the aggregate, high integrity before God. And David has loyalty to God. He's loyal before God. That's the kind of guy he is. So it makes sense that the kind of company he keeps is a Jonathan, who's utterly sold out for God, even over and against his own ladder climbing, his own trajectory of what's supposed to be his career. A prince who's supposed to become a king says, you know what? I'll scrap all that because I want God's best for you. So it makes sense that David, a guy who's ruled by God's purposes, has integrity before the Lord, loyal before God, would run with the kind of guy like Jonathan. Saul's the opposite. Saul's a man with no purpose. God's taken away his calling. You were king, you got godless, you decided to operate independently of me, not king, and yet still pretending to be king. And he's terrible. Man with no purpose. Man with no integrity. If I got to kill 85 priests to get my way, I'm good. Let's rock and roll, right? And no loyalty. Saul's loyal to Saul. That's it. So it makes sense that he would attract people like the Ziphites, who are ladder climbers as well. And they're like, I just want to back the right horse, dude. I just want to back the right horse. Something to watch in life, right? Again, any of us could receive bad advice from anybody, and everybody has the best of intentions. That happens. But there are times where, because of who we are, we could let certain folks into our lives. On the positive side, we're godly, and all of a sudden, like, there's godly people around us because God's able to send them into our lives because we listen to the Lord, and God says, okay, because you listen to me, hey, I got some people who can speak my truth into your life. That's wonderful, and we need these people. We need them in the wilderness, but we need them outside the wilderness. We need them all the time, right? For many of us, it's our spouses. It could be our kids, right? It could be, you know, somebody from work, somebody from church. It could be all kinds of people like that. Because we're in line with God's purposes. But then, on the other side of the coin, when we're not, suddenly there's folks who can get a wedge into our lives. And they speak the things, they speak into our weaknesses, but in a terrible way, because they magnify our weaknesses as opposed to strengthening us where we're weak. Because we're not aligned with God. So we always got to watch our hearts, right? So here's how we land the plane. We say this, right? This is a statement that, our banner statement for our whole time in the Word. It's this. We need to get real strength from the right people, the Jonathans of the world. Got to reject false strength from the wrong people, right? Even when it's really, really attractive, because it helps us to cover up our weaknesses as opposed to addressing them, right? Crucially, we draw real strength from the right people, and crucially, that we give real strength, excuse me, that we reject false strength from the wrong people, right? We need this in life, right? And we really need this in life, specifically just into everybody, because right now we live in a time where people are really lonely, right? We live in a very odd time, because we live in a time of like high narcissism, high focus on self, but then at the same time, we're really lonely, right? And so like we don't have people, the right people to speak into our lives and look at us and say, okay, like affirm us in ways we need to be affirmed, but then also to call us out on abject nonsense and to say, hey, yo, you see this area of life right here? This is a wreck. Right? In fact, this is the Titanic. This whole area of your life. It's the Titanic. We need a sub to send down to the Titanic. And we gotta like figure some things out about this. Right? We need people to speak truthfully to us, to affirm us in a lot of ways that are good, especially that are in alignment with the will of God, but then also to call us out and to say, you're headed for an iceberg. You are headed towards absolute destruction. Stop it. Turn away. Turn around. Repent. Or simply, hey, you're in a bad situation. You may not realize it. You're in a bad relationship. You're in a terrible job. Good grief, you have a terrible boss. Let me help you out. Let's get you in a right marketplace situation, right? We need this. We need to get real strength from the right people. How's that happen? Right? Well, a few ways. Number one is it's good to know our weaknesses before God. Right? If we're talking about getting strength, well, usually you seek strength out where you know you're weak. Right, and it may not be as weak as having absolutely nothing going on, right? It could be that you're somewhat strong but need to get stronger. That's fine, but it's good to know our weaknesses before God. Notice what I put in there: before God, right? Why? Because God's always got the right assessment. It's good to have a sense of who we are, not just in the eyes of other people, but also in the eyes of God. Because God looks at us, and God will affirm things that are dead on about us. God will affirm us. You know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God can affirm us from His Word, right? God can affirm us prophetically, right? That's fine. God does that. God will affirm what's good, right? God will also call out what's terrible. God will call us on sin and rebellion from Him. God will call us on ways in which we are in wrong relationship with other people. He will call us out on unforgiveness, right? He will call us out on being impatient, being unkind. He'll call us out for being ladder climbers in different ways, including in the workplace, right? But the cool thing about, like, when God does that, when God affirms us, obviously it's amazing, because who doesn't want to be affirmed by the holy God of the universe, right? Who loves us and who knows us and who only speaks truth. Hey, that's great. But you might say, okay, the scary bit about that is when God calls me out, right? Well, here's the cool thing, though. God already knows everything about us. God sent Jesus to die for our sins, right? He's intimately aware of who and what we are, And yet he still said, yeah, but, you know, and I sent my son to be able to deal decisively with all the nonsense in our lives, all the falsehood in our lives, all the me, my, and I in our lives. I love you. And so it's wonderful to be able to face the facts before a God like that. Right? A God of grace and mercy. But there's urgency because God's also a God of truth and God's a judge. He's not a traffic cop, right? He's a judge. And so we got to face the truth from God. We got to know our weaknesses before God because it tells us, number one, where we need to be strengthened. But then number two, it opens us up to be strengthened from the Lord. And also we got to watch the company we keep. Right. Now, usually you hear that and there's only a negative side. It's like, you better watch. You know, what is it like in the old church circles? It was like, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang with those who do. Right. Right. That's the old thing. Right. And now I'm not going to say that, you know, but there's a principle there. Watch the company you keep. Watch the company you keep. Right. Because here's the trick is that, like, if we're allowing people who do not have our best at heart in our lives and allowing them to speak significantly in our lives, well, that we've crowded out all these lovely people who God is sending, who care about us, and who want the best for us. Right? We got to make room for God to be able to send friends into our lives in all aspects of life. It could be in the workplace, be at church, be in your neighborhood. You know, my chainsaw guy who just out of the blue was like, hey, man, I will help you. So that you don't cut your arm off, right? You need that dude. You got to make room, though. You got to make room, which means there are people who you're going to have to say, you can have limited contact with me. I've had friends before who we were tight, and then over time, it began to become pretty obvious that we were heading on two different roads, and I had a choice to make. I had to limit contact or totally cut contact off. It was like, you are headed in a different direction from me. And I am admittedly too tempted. If I keep friendship with you, I know where I'm going to end up. And it will not be in the will of God. So I love you, but we can only be friends on Facebook. Right? I love you, but you get the Christmas card. And that's about it. By the way, if you get a Christmas card from me, don't think I'm telling you. Okay. Wow. Right? People are like, oh man, am I in the Christmas card list? You know, Myron doesn't like me. Right? Don't. Okay, that's not what I mean. Right? But I mean, we got to watch the company we keep. It's really that simple. Right? And it's that simple. We have to watch the kind of influence that folks can have on our lives. I'm not saying that, you know, basically don't have anybody in your life who doesn't know Jesus. Well, okay, then you'd have to, like, exit the world. And by the way, then you'd be utterly ineffective for evangelism, right? So don't hear that. But you do have to watch the kind of influence that certain people have over your life. You got to gauge that thing and be aware. Lastly, humbly receive encouragement, motivation, and loyalty, right, from the right people. Right? Humbly receive. That humbly part is key. It could feel really weird to admit weakness. It could feel really weird to say, I am weak, right? To go to the personal trainer and to say, okay, I haven't worked out a bunch of these muscles since like seventh grade PE, right? And the personal trainer knows. Sometimes we try to lie to the personal trainer. I mean, like, and the personal trainer says, so where, you know, if you had to rate yourself on a you know, from a scale from 1 to 10 about your fitness, you'd be like, oh, I'm a 7, right? And then, like, you know, they say, okay, right? And they put you on the treadmill, and, like, you got, like, 2 minutes on the treadmill, and you suck and win. The personal trainer's like, okay, yeah, I see your 7. I got you. I got your 7. Let's put a -7 there, right? You're working on negative integers up in here, right? It's okay, right, to say I'm weak. I'm weak in area X. I need help. Right, especially in church. Good grief, that's what we're here for. Right, it's okay. We have to humbly receive these things. Don't let pride get in the way of receiving great things from God through the hand of the right person. Don't let pride get in your way. Right, it's okay to say, I need help. Right. It took me a long time to learn that, you know, and I had to hit a point where hit a wall and had to go to people and say, I need help in this area, this area, this area, because I don't know how to do this. Because for a long time, I was prideful, and I thought it was weak to be able to say that. So I wanted anything in the world, anything but saying I need help, because I would look weak. And then God, you know, God gave me this epiphany. Number one, the epiphany was running into a personal brick wall. That'll do it. Second thing was God being like, why do you have to lie and fake it? I know what you are, and I still love you. You know what you are, and there's people all around you who will still love you even if they know the truth about Myron. Admit it. Right? Friends, this is the path. This is the path for all of us, I'd say for us fathers and for us men, this is the path. We need not be friendless. We need not be people who do not have people in our lives who speak significantly in our lives. We need not walk alone, right? God has given us Jonathans in this world to speak into our lives. And not in some of the most crucial times, but then also in times that are not wilderness times. And we need it, right? We need one another. And that's what God has given us. He's given us one another. I'm gonna pray for us to be able to do this, to have this kind of transparency before the Lord and one another to do this. Let's go ahead and pray. In the name of Jesus, Father God, we declare that you are present with us in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. We declare that we are a needy people who need you, and we need the right people you send into our lives. I do pray, Lord, for all of us that we would have the deep humility to be able to be transparent, to be able to acknowledge who we are in all the good bits about us, but then also all the things that are false and sinful, and all the things, Lord, that make us weak. And that we would be transparent before you and before others, and receive the great help and encouragement you give. In the great name of Jesus, I pray this for all of us, myself included. May it be so, may it be so. Amen.